Shabbat Pesach, a very special double Shabbat, of course, today. The deep meaning, of course, after our Seder last night. The Torah portion this morning was from Shemot, Exodus 12:43 to 41. From the Haftarah was Joshua chapter 5, 2 through to 12. From the Messianic writings, we had the Besorah, the good news from Matichel, that was chapter 26. And 17 through to 30. I don't know whether you spotted this in Matichel there, but there was quite an amazing claim that was made. One of the sentences, comments that Yeshua made, which you can read through and not even blink at and just move on and think everything's okay. It's okay, we know it's just tick, 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 we know that, we're moving on through it. And yet suddenly when you go back and look at it, the audacious claim that it is, you begin to ask questions. You know me, I'm always asking questions. I'm born like that, so I am. I ask questions, I get myself in trouble because I'm asking questions, because I'm not the kind of person that accepts the status quo, right? Yes? Are we all in the same club? Yes, that's why we're here this morning, right? Because we keep digging, don't we? We keep asking, we keep seeking. We're not happy with the answers always. Yes, but is there more? There is more. There is always more. Right in the middle of that verse there, in that passage, it says, as predicted in the Tanakh, the Son of Man would die. Did you hear it? What it was. And we were going, yes, amen, yes, it's in there, it's in the Tanakh, the Son of Man would die. And my instant response was, where does it say that in the Tanakh, that the Son of Man would die? Show me the verse. You know that's me, right? Show me the verse. You'd be pretty hard pushed to show me the verse at that point, because there is no smoking gun, no killer verse. I wish there was. You know what? If there was a verse like that in the Tanakh, every one of our people would now be born again. You'd read it and go, you sure is he? Because it's not as easy as that, is it? It never is as easy as that. And yet Yeshua makes this absolutely audacious claim, in the Tanakh, the Son of Man would die. To answer the question, we have to dig a little bit deeper, people. We're not going to find this easily. I mean, we know the verses. We know the classic verses, Isaiah 53. I know I hear them rattling around your head right now. Yeah, but Rabbi this, and what about that one? Yeah, these are fantastic verses. And each and every one of them, we know in the Spirit, we can bring in to look at Yeshua in this way and understand him in this way. But if we're looking at something deeper, something meaningful in the Tanakh, which is going to be really pointing us to Yeshua as our Redeemer and Savior of Israel, then we're going to have to look at something a bit more. Because the moment we even hear that phrase, as predicted in the Tanakh, the Son of Man would die, instantly in my head, I have a chorus of anti-missionaries, of people who are fighting Yeshua in Orthodox Judaism and elsewhere. There's a chorus in their head saying, yeah, yes, but Rabbi, you see, there you go. Judaism doesn't teach human sacrifice. And you know what? It doesn't. In fact, Judaism abhors human sacrifice. You know? Passing your son through the fire to Moloch and all that lot. You know, you've read it all. You know these verses. What are we going to do, guys? What do we do with a situation like this where Yeshua himself is saying, even the Tanakh is saying this is going to happen, and yet apparently, right in the heart of Judaism as we understand it, or certainly some people understand Judaism in our day, in other forms of Judaism, we keep hitting this barrier, but it's the animals that die, not human beings. We do not advocate human sacrifice, nor let it be said for the recording if it ever goes out, nor do we advocate deicide. We aren't in that place. This is not what we do. We do not teach this. Judaism is quite clear about all of this. Why can I be so utterly confident? Let me give you the easy answer first, the superficial, the surface answer. Let me give you some milk first, and then I'm going to give you some meat in a moment, all right? Hang on. If you're hungry, it's coming. Food's on its way. First, the milk. We know from the scriptures, let's be absolutely clear, the scriptures are fundamentally clear with all of this. When you talk about Yeshua's death, his sacrifice, no one killed Yeshua. Is this true? Yes, it is. You know the scriptures. No one killed Yeshua. No one came up and took his life. How on earth, on one level, could they have ever have taken Yeshua's life? He's the Son of God. In fact, what do we read in the scriptures? The scriptures, again, absolutely clear on this. If we read it, it says, Yeshua gave up his spirit. It's an astonishing sentence, actually. Try it for a minute. Just right now, just try it. Just think of yourself, I'm going to give up my spirit. I just can't do it, right? I can't de-spirit myself. If you tried it, try it. You won't get very far. But Yeshua did. He's the only one that we know who decided to die and did it himself. A voluntary action. In fact, so unique is what Yeshua did on that day. So unique is his sacrifice and his death. There are no words in the English language, and I suspect in any language, which adequately describe what Yeshua did. But I'm being a linguist, so I'm going to try. So bear with me. This is utter grammatical nonsense. I'm going to give it a go. I will say Yeshua died himself. And I'm not talking about colour, right? He died himself. Or shall we say, Yeshua de-lifed himself. Right? The words don't exist. They don't exist because you can't do it. I mean, if we know if it's something utterly impossible like that, languages don't have any need to create vocabulary for it because it doesn't happen. You're never going to need a word for X because X is so far beyond the realm of understanding it's never going to be. So why waste time inventing a word for it? For Yeshua literally de-lifed himself. He sacrificed himself for us. That's the simple answer. That's the easy answer in all of this. The Son of Man would die. We don't believe in human sacrifice in this way. The short answer, the simple answer to our critics on all of this is neither do we believe in human sacrifice on that level. Yeshua offered up himself to Father. You know, in the book of Revelation it says, before the foundation of the earth, the Lamb was slain. It's a staggering phrase when you begin to understand it in this way. In the Tanakh, the Son of Man would die. I want to be even more bolder in many ways to a statement. Not just in the Tanakh, even before the Tanakh, the Son of Man would die. Because the scripture says, we see in Revelation, before the foundation of the earth, Yeshua, the Son, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for our sins. Imagine this, people. The very essence and purpose of Yeshua's life on earth was to die. I can't clock this sometimes. When we want joy, we want peace, we want happiness, we want fulfillment, we want success, we want to get into our older years, you know, maybe with that Audi we've been dreaming of all our lives or whatever it is. Yeshua's purpose when he was born was to die. Singly, uniquely. And no other purpose. Before it all began, and I sit there sometimes and I think, Lord, is there no other way this could have happened? Surely when you were creating everything and you were making Adam and Chava and you were looking at everything that humanity would be, surely you would do it in a different way. And yet that path of suffering that Yeshua went down, that path of suffering seems to have been the absolute best way Adonai could make. Doesn't gel with our nice feelings, does it? Your life's goal is to suffer and die. And Yeshua embraced this. This is a man who was not superficial. This was the Son of God. This was one who deeply understood his mission, his calling. He absolutely identified with the essence of what his life really meant and was all about, and did not shy away from the pain which would be his. He sacrificed himself. But what about the deeper answer in all of this, people? Because there's more. We have to go back to a deeper understanding. Human sacrifice? Question mark. Because we know Judaism has never taught this, and yet I'm going to say, and yet. and yet. We're so used to in our thinking when we're talking about this, the animal sacrifices, anything that deviates from that idea seems just anathema and strange to us, and yet we absolutely do have some verses in the scriptures which are begging for a deeper understanding. And remember the phrase we started with, as the Tanakh predicts, the Son of Man will die. Here we go. I'm going to take you on a journey a little bit this morning. Exodus 28, first of all. It's one we picked up on a few weeks ago when we were in that portion. It's an interesting one. We talked a bit about it with the Aaron's headband and so on. But I'm going to go back to it again. We're going to take it a step further. So it should be, this is Exodus 28, verse 38. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity or the sin of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in their gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before God. In fact, in some translations, it says that not just accepted here, that the bearing of people's sins is that Aaron would make atonement for the sins of our people by wearing these garments. Hello? Where's the animal? Suddenly it seems no sacrifice needs to be offered for the sins of incorrect offerings for what our people have brought. What is this all about? Aaron seems to be the one who is able in all of this to bring atonement. The high priest, as we said before, seemed to have these atoning powers. In the release of the person for what they have done here, they've done in error, suddenly just by being the high priest, with the garments that he is wearing, he makes atonement by being this person. Something the high priest is, something he does, something connected with this person. Not an animal in sight. Nothing mentioned. Nothing mentioned. It's a fascinating little clue. And it goes on. Imagine you commit manslaughter. You're going to get arrested. Maybe. But what do the scriptures say, right? If you commit manslaughter, what do? You run. You do a runner. That's what you do. You do a runner if you commit manslaughter in the scriptures. But you don't just run anywhere. You don't go off to France. Where do you go, right? You're in Israel. You go to a city of refuge. Oh, I like it. You know the scriptures. It's good. You go to a city of refuge. And when you're in that city of refuge, you are safe. No one's going to get you in that place. How do you get out of the city of refuge? When the high priest dies. And do you know why that is the case? Because the death of the high priest atones for the sin that you committed. Oh! Whoa, 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 whoa! No, where's the animal? Where's the animal? Scriptures are clear. Some of you are thinking, well, where's the rabbi going with this? It's an interesting thread. It's an interesting story that runs all the way through. In fact, it gets even more interesting. Sin of the golden calf. And Moshe's pleading before God, isn't he? And he's saying, look at my people, look what they've done. Let me just read you what Moshe says. It's really interesting. This is back in Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and 32. Sin of the golden calf is there, and Moshe does one thing. He says to the Lord this, not show me which animal that I can bring. He says something really quite unique and incredible. He says, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Moshe does something quite staggering at this point. He stands in the gap, as it were. He stands in that gap and he says to the Lord, forgive my people. Forgive my people. If need be, I will pay the price for this. Let me die, but forgive my people. An amazing thing. Forgive my people, but take my life instead. Why do you think that Moshe would even do this? What is going through his head to think that in some way that his own death at that point would in any way just cover or remove the sins of Israel? And yet Moshe prays this incredible prayer. Is this sacrifice? It's an interesting one. Remember sacrifice. Sacrifice is one person, or should we say, as we're used to thinking about it, an animal, but something or someone that dies in your place for your sins. The essence of what sacrifice is. There's someone else who did this as well. Rav Shaul. You know what Rav Shaul said? Let me be accursed for the sake of my people. Romans 9. Remember that? Let me be accursed. Even Rav Shaul does exactly the same things. It's, Lord, if possible, if it means the salvation of my people, Lord, then take me, take my life. If my people will be saved, then that'll be fine. And we're not used to understanding it in this way, because it begins to get slightly bizarre, and it's slightly, for us, it begins to go off track. We're thinking, whoa, no, this is not right. People know, people don't do this. This is animals. And of course we know Yeshua, but what is going on? The offering of self to atone for or bring redemption for the people of Israel through the agency of a human being, a man, at that point. And again, it gets even more interesting. Remember the issue with Pinchas? Yeah? People were fornicating before the Mishkan at that point. What does he do? You know, he's the ones who are grabbing the spear and boom, you know, let's do the justice of God right now. Slaying the couple in fornication. And the word of God says at that point, because of his actions, the plague stopped because it atoned for the sins of Israel. Oh, really? The death of these people atoned? Numbers 25. The wrath of God stopped, and you know Pinchas was rewarded with the covenant of peace and priesthood. But since when? Since when did the death of a person atone? Since when did the death of a human being even begin to get close to what this is all about? Whoa, I thought we were saying Judaism doesn't believe in human sacrifice. And it doesn't. And yet we have these amazing verses and an amazing theme that runs through the Tanakh all the way through. We're beginning to understand something we've maybe never seen before. The clue hidden away in all of this is, you'll know in that portion of Pinchas, hidden away in the Hebrew of Pinchas' name is the Yud made small. God was written small in Pinchas. Although his actions by what he was doing was to try to bring the end to the wrath of God, to bring that atonement, God was made small. He was only given a shalom and priesthood, if you were only given these things as a reward. It was not an eternal reward. Why? Here's the key. Because in every one of these cases that I have mentioned to you so far, the death of that person would not have been enough to atone for the sins of our people. Moshe, Rav Shaul, Pinchas, whatever. You go through all of these things that we've just been touching upon here. The offer was made, the place was there, it was like people were reaching out saying, this sin is so great, Lord, the death of the animals, it's not going to be enough, Lord, this is catastrophic sin, we need more. And reaching into the side of these wonderful people, these saints of old, was, Lord, if need be, I will die if need be, if you will stop the wrath and judgment of God against our people, let my people go, deal with their sin, take me if you have to, but deal with their sin. It's a cry that rises up from the human heart, knowing, looking at the animal sacrifices, that they are not enough. And they will never be enough. Book of Hebrews says it. It's why day after day, year after year, we keep bringing the same animal sacrifices, because the death of animals will never be enough to pay the price for human sin. It'll cover it, but it won't deal with it. The price that has to be paid is like for like. If you know this for a fact, the scriptures teach this. Right? The one who sins shall surely die. You pay the price for your sin. There's a like for like, there's an equality. And you know what? You can bring your dove, you can bring your ox. That ox hasn't sinned. It has not committed the sin that you have committed. It's dying in your stead. It's enough to hold back the wrath of God. But actually, it's never going to be equal, because there's only one answer, which our people through the scriptures that the clues that we've got hidden in the Tanakh are telling us something is rising up to say there's got to be something more than just the death of animals to actually satisfy the wrath of God for our sins. And all of these verses and many more, I've only just scratched the surface, believe me, there are many more we could look at right now, have led to something in Judaism, a theology which you'll have heard of. I've talked about it before, but it's something I really wanted to hook it into right now. It's a Judaism theology called the Merits of the Fathers. The theology, if you've not heard of it before, is basically this, in a nutshell. The death of a righteous man or woman atones for the sins of others. I'm sure, like me, when you hear a statement like that, you go, whoa, study on Rabbi, whoa, no, we're not getting into that, no. The death of a righteous man atones for the sins of others? Seriously? The merits of the fathers? Is this what we're teaching? It's an instinctive rejection of all of this. The merits of the fathers are not enough, are they? And you'll read in other forms of Judaism, they'll say, I'm a sinner, but Abraham, he was fantastic. Because Abraham was fantastic, I'm okay. Go to heaven. Abraham was a wretched sinner just like you and me. Okay then, maybe Moshe, look at Moshe, he was awesome, he was fantastic, he was such a wonderful guy. Because of the merits of Moshe, I will die. Go to heaven. Sorry, Moshe was a sinner too. He couldn't even enter the land because of his sin. And yet we have in the merits of the fathers, in the background of this theology and teaching, I believe down the ages, our people have been reaching towards something which is elusive to their view. It's beyond the fingertips. It's just beyond the ken of the understanding. There's something in the Tanakh which is pushing us to go beyond the animals to an essence of what a person, a man, a human being who would actually die for the sins of others. Clues are there, they're strewn all the way through the Tanakh, if you've only got eyes to see it. But you've got to dig to find them, you've got to make the connections to see it, but they are there. And the conclusion our people came to was, where do we get this? This is the merits of the fathers. They were perfect. If they're perfect, I will be okay. That is not what the scriptures teach. Each one of these people we said, it was not enough. They were sinners too. The problem is for our people and our nation. Right now, they are concluding that there never has been one born in Israel who is righteous enough to die for all, once and for all. But you know what? They're wrong. Because there is one. There is one. And his name is Yeshua. Well, I want to encourage you this morning. And people say to you the substitutionary death idea isn't Jewish. It is. And not just in animals. It's in the Tanakh. It is in there. I want to use, if I'm going to be cheeky here, I'm going to borrow some of the terminology here a little bit, and I'm going to rephrase it in this way. The difference Yeshua makes this morning is that we are saved by the merit of our Messiah. Not the merit of the fathers. Not the merit of the patriarchs. Not the merit of the prophets. Not the merit of anyone else in Israel who came along. But by the merit of Yeshua, our Messiah, we are saved. Because he is the only one who is truly righteous and perfect, who is able, once and for all, as the Tanakh predicts and points to, able to pay the full price for our sins. 100% righteous. His death truly could atone for our sins, like for like. You know, the only way that our sins can be atoned for is if a human being would take our place. Because person sins, person dies. That's what the scriptures teach. Animals are only partial. They're never going to work in the end. It has to be another person who will take your place. But that person has to be 100% righteous, 100% perfect. A person who's never sinned before God, who by his merits at that point is able to say, by my death I will save my people and pay the price for their sins. This one is Yeshua, people. He is the Mashiach, the Messiah of Israel. He is the one. By his merit we are saved. By his merit we are forgiven. And in fact, you know, in case you think we're drawing something out here which is so deep that it has no echoes in the Messianic writings, I want to say, think again. Because it is there. First of all, go to the book of Yaakov. Yaakov chapter 5. It's in verse 16, a verse that you all know about, but you've never seen it in this context before, but I'm going to give you the context. Here we go. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because why? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Did you hear that? This is reaching back to this theme in Judaism that we've seen here. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And you might just say, what's the difference? It makes no odds whether you're righteous or unrighteous. Surely it's faith that counts. Yaakov knows this. There's this theme here, actually, that if you're righteous in this way, then standing before God, your prayer will avail much, as the scriptures say. There is a place for this. Colossians 1:24, fascinating one where it talks, let me read it to you because it's really, you've maybe never seen this, but I'm going to read it to you. This is Colossians 1:24. It's a curious little verse. Curious verse, here we go. Colossians 1:24, it says this. Statement by Shaul that many stumble over and think, I don't even understand that, or what have we been teaching about this? He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up, or I make complete in my flesh, what is lacking in the afflictions of Messiah. Whoa, 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 whoa. Are we saying Yeshua's death wasn't enough? There's a lacking of the afflictions of Mashiach? It's this very strange verse. The context Shaul says here, in my sufferings, we carry in us the suffering, the sacrifice of Mashiach in us, as we suffer and feel the pain of this world. Exactly Shaul's context is talking about here. And here's the real clue in all of this. It's not that Yeshua's death and sacrifice is somehow lacking at all. What this is about an application of that. You know, Mashiach is one. Right now he is spirit. How do you bring the sacrifice of Messiah out there in the world who needs salvation and redemption? How do we do this? You know the answer to it? We do. We do. If we in our sufferings and in our pain, if we by suffering, by being on this planet, on this earth, carry that ache and pain in our lives and carry Mashiach's suffering with us out there, then we are in a sense fulfilling, making full the sacrifice of Yeshua, because we carry it in our bodies. We are able to bring salvation to those people around us. Well, his sacrifice isn't lacking at all, but we are able to bring it. Reaching out with people. Again, this idea that somehow through our lives, somehow by our suffering, somehow we are able to bring that atonement through us and our suffering for Mashiach in all of this. Is he hidden away in his little verses in ways you've never seen before? It's this very deep thing that has always been there in Jewish thinking. You are Adonai's legs right now. Where you go, you carry Yeshua with you. Wherever you are, at work, at play, wherever your neighbours, you carry Yeshua and the sacrifice of Yeshua in you. You are a living testimony to redemption, to the sacrifice that Yeshua brought. The fullness, the perfection of that sacrifice, it lives in you, and you can bring it to people. And when they are in pain, you can say, let me pray for you, take on Yeshua for yourself, and he will heal you and save you and set you free. We fill up the sacrifice of Mashiach in us as we go on to live those righteous lives. Human sacrifice? No. We don't teach that, we don't preach that, that isn't what we are, we don't do that in Judaism. But the sufferings and the death of the righteous, able to bring redemption, salvation, able to reach out and touch other people, there's a deeper theme, a deeper heartbeat in the scripture. And I believe as Yeshua was saying, in the Tanakh it is predicted the Son of Man would die. But the milk really isn't going to do this, it's the meat. You need the meat to understand this. If you dig deeper, you find always a much more rewarding answer hidden away by the merits of Yeshua, our Messiah. We are saved and redeemed. Amen. Hallelujah. Avinu Malkeinu, Father God, we thank you. We thank you you've given us brains. We thank you you've given us minds and intellect, Lord, to seek out and to search your word. Lord, when we stumble across verses which at the face of it just seem crazy to us, and yet, Lord, you give us revelation and understanding. Father, I thank you that through the merits of Yeshua we are saved. By what he did, by his life, by his ability to be the one so perfect and unique, who was able to pay the price for our sins. Father, I pray, Lord, give us this message for our people. A message for our people, Lord God, that all Israel will be saved. Father, we yearn for this in our day. Father, we pray, bring this to us, Lord, that we will see this with our eyes. Sacrifice of Yeshua applied to our nation. Hallelujah. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.